Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. We're a church committed to praising God, preparing His people, and proclaiming the gospel. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. So whether you're commuting, exercising, or doing dishes, grab your Bible, lean in, and let God's Word speak into your life. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
We are in Romans. Finally, we have made it from the 1st of January to July 6th. We are completing the book of Romans. And we are going to look in Romans chapter 16 today. I hope that as you reflected on the message last week and the next steps, that you were inspired, that you were emboldened to go and share your faith this week. I hope that you had an opportunity. I know you had an opportunity, right? I was given multiple opportunities to share faith this week and to speak the name of Jesus and to let people know where I stood in regards to Jesus. And so I hope that you also had that opportunity, but also took the opportunity to share your faith. And then, you know, we talked about praying for our missionaries and praying for your church leadership. And I know that that was happening this week because I had so many people encourage me. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being faithful to pray. As we know, prayer is powerful. We just started a study in our community group on prayer. And we're going to walk through the different people throughout Scripture who have modeled prayer well for us. And so just know that your prayers are welcome, that they are incredibly powerful. And I thank you so much for being such a loving church who prays for your leadership and prays for your missionaries. As Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, when we started this thing all the way at the beginning, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes." This is the heart of the book of Romans. This should be our heart. After all of this talk, after so many weeks of going through Romans, my hope for you is that this is something that you can say with boldness, that you are unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to. Jesus was unashamed to go to the cross for us. We should be unashamed to proclaim his name and the truth of his salvation to the world around us. The big question for us today, though, is, does our life actually look like that? Does our life reflect the unashamed calling that we have to reflect Jesus? As we open up the final pages of the book of Romans in chapter 16, Paul's message and his tone, they're pretty different than what they've been over the course of the 15 chapters previously. He's finished with his message on theology, right? He has laid out what we believe. He has put that in the pages. He has poured his heart out. And then he gave us practical application of how that looks to live out our faith, what we believe in the lives that we live each and every day. Now, in the 16th chapter, he gets incredibly personable, right? He realizes and he wants to make sure everyone is aware that he's not an island, that he's not doing this alone. And so as you've read through the book of Romans, I hope that you do that periodically. I hope that you are familiar with the book of Romans. And if you're not, I would encourage you, find time every year to go through the book of Romans because it is such a good, powerful book on what we believe. But a lot of times when we come to chapter 16, we skim it, right? We kind of go through it quickly because it starts to name names. It's talking about specific folks that for the majority of us, we don't know and have no real particular bearing on our lives. So kind of like the credits at a movie, we sometimes just kind of roll through it and go, okay, all right, these are the names, all right, but this is somebody who lived 2,000 years ago and helped Paul. Okay, great. But the truth is, and what I want you to see today, is that these people that are listed out have incredible application in our lives today, that we can take incredible inspiration from them and that we can put into practice that which they put into practice. In fact, this last chapter, it brings together what this whole letter is essentially about. That faithfulness is not flashy, but it is essential. We are called to faithfulness. We're not called to be celebrities. We're not called to do anything outside of what we have been uniquely created to do. But whatever we've been uniquely created to do, it is essential for us to be faithful. The gospel advances through everyday believers who finish well in the strength of Christ. That's what this message today is about. And I hope that if you take nothing else away, you'll write this down, because this is what I want you to know. Now, I mentioned a second ago the credits at a movie theater. What usually happens when you're watching a movie? The credits start rolling. What happens? Lights come up. You see the just destruction that your children have made with popcorn and candy all over the place. And what are you thinking? Let's get out of here. Because if somebody sees this, we're never going to be allowed back, right? I've done that many times. You try to pick up as many of the buckets as possible. You look at your children and you go, what did you do for the last hour and a half? But you're not paying attention necessarily to the credits. And what's happening? The credits are rolling. And there's all of these people that poured their lives into this film. And you're concerned about the popcorn on the ground, right? But for those who stick around, and especially if you're a fan of Marvel movies, I think they made this incredibly popular. Sometimes after the credit, you get like a sneak peek of something else. And it got to the point where, especially with the Marvel movies, you would, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's the superhero movies. There was a whole string of them. They've kind of gotten a little sideways lately, but for a while, they were really good. And if you waited through the initial credits, there was like a special sneak of the next Marvel movie. And man, nobody moved, right? The lights didn't even come up anymore, right? The people that did leave, you're going, noobs, what are these people? They don't know. You're going to miss it. And then they started adding in at the end of all of the really, really long credits, one extra little thing, right? Do you remember that? Towards the last section, second half of those movies, there was like this, the second little clip, which is usually like a funny thing, but it was cool. It was great. And then there was like this hidden gem at the end of the credits it was important. And the truth is, if you just roll past Paul's letter in chapter 16 and go person, 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 okay, I'm done with chapters, I'm done with Romans, woohoo, I read it. You've missed some hidden gems that are incredibly rich relational truths in the New Testament. And this chapter is just one long Spirit-inspired list of names that I want to make sure that we take some time as we walk through. They're not just shout outs or fillers, right? It wasn't just Paul's way of saying, okay, and. He wasn't checking off boxes. He had intent with every person that he reminds us of. And each one of these people reminds us that the mission of God is advanced by people who are faithful to the finish. So let's walk through these verses with that lens on, that understanding. Look in verse 1 of chapter 16. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church of Centuria. It's interesting. Paul begins with a woman named Phoebe, a respected leader, a servant, and a benefactor of all of the things that Paul has taught. But most importantly, he starts with a woman. And many scholars believe that she may have been the one who actually delivered the letter to the church in Rome. That's a big deal, right? That Paul entrusted a woman to take this message because she had the means, she had the passion, and she had the willingness to risk her life to deliver such an important thing to the church in Rome. Let's keep going, verse 2. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many, and especially to me. This recognition of Phoebe can often get missed in today's culture because it's not that unusual. But for the church in Rome, this would have been a shocking final couple verses within the scroll of Romans, of the letter that Paul wrote. And yet what Paul doesn't want us to miss here is that faithfulness is often looks like just being a helper, being someone who would who would be willing to say, yes, I'll go. Yes, I'll do what it takes, even though it might not be something that's glamorous. See, Phoebe wasn't on a stage. She wasn't the prime person in his letter. She wasn't an example or an illustration. She was a footnote almost, but such an important behind-the-scenes person, right? Providing funding and serving this ministry that Paul had. And today, there are many of us who sit in this church that you've maybe disqualified yourself because you don't feel like you're worthy to be standing up on this platform, right? Maybe you don't have a musical inclination, or you don't teach, or whatever it is. You've disqualified yourself from service because you don't think you're important enough. And let me encourage you that God has you here for a reason. He is uniting this body together for a purpose. And each and every one of us has a role to play. And that role is not simply to come in, to sit, to smile, and to leave. We have a purpose, and we have to put that into practice. So take inspiration from the service of Phoebe. Whatever your calling is, embrace it. Right? Those opportunities I gave in the announcements for VBS decorations, very few people are ever going to see the work that is done to prepare all of those things. Although there will be a lot of kids that enjoy the fact that they were put together, most people won't know whose hands put those together, but they are so important. And if God has given you that ability, utilize it. And if God hasn't given you that ability, like he has me, still show up, because you never know what God's going to use you for. Just be willing to stand up and say, hey, I'm ready to be a helper. Paul, in the next few verses, launches into a greeting of 26 individuals, two families, and three house churches to say thank you and to recognize them, so that the church knows the great lengths that people have gone to get this word out of Jesus. And he starts in verse 3 with a fairly well-known couple, Priscilla and Aquila. So look with me in verse 3. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Did you notice that? He said, all the Gentile churches. Priscilla and Aquila had put the work in. They had done what God had called them to. They're mentioned in the book of Acts and the book of 1 Corinthians as this Jewish couple who were tent makers by trade, but faithful co-workers with Paul. People who had settled in Corinth after being run out of their hometown, and they met Paul there, and they worked alongside of him, both in the trade of tent making and in ministry. They're known for their boldness, for their hospitality, and for their understanding of Scripture, as we see in Acts 18:26, that they corrected Apollos' theology, and they did it with grace. They showed him the truth of what he was teaching so that he might be corrected, which, I mean, that was a big deal, right? I tell people all the time, they listen, if you ever hear something that I say that maybe is wrong, please come tell me, because I want to make sure that it gets right. And Apollos was humble enough to receive this correction from them and to take it and to move forward, because he wanted to advance the kingdom of Christ. And the only reason he was able to do that is because they were willing to stand up and say, let me show you the truth of what you're teaching. They did it with grace. They hosted churches in their home in both Ephesus and later again in Rome. This was a power couple for the gospel. Priscilla and Aquila are people that you should remember and be inspired by. They remind us too that ministry is often done as a team. That spiritual depth can be lived out as public courage, and public courage in the face of other people and in obstacles, but also in these private conversations. And again, we have many power couples and power people here in this community. And I hope you understand that. I hope that you're not just thinking, I'm not who God wants me to be, or I can't be this, so I guess I'm not valuable. No. All of us have a calling. And there are so many people in here who are just this incredible diamond in the rough that is waiting to come out, to be refined and to be just used for God's glory. And I know that he's stirring in the hearts of so many here that know that they're called to more. My challenge for you is just to take a step forward, to grab somebody to go with you and watch what God does. As we continue in this passage, we see that there's many other prominent individuals like Epaphroditus, Mary, Andronicus, Junia. This is a mosaic of different types of people. There are hard workers, there's fellow prisoners, there's those who are chosen for service of the Lord. There are a diverse yet unified body of believers who have come alongside Paul in the ministry that he has been called to. They are Jews and Gentiles, men and women, rich and poor, united not by their status, but by the shared identity that they have in Christ. And isn't that the perfect picture of the church? Each and every person unique, each and every person, as the world would define them, is different, called together for one shared purpose, to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a very fun fact, actually, in verse 13, as I was studying, Rufus, who is mentioned here, tradition says he actually was the son of Simon the Cyrene. And Simon the Cyrene, you might remember, was the one that was called upon to carry Jesus' cross when he became too weak in Mark chapter 15, verse 21. What a legacy for this man, if that's the case. What a legacy of faith that he had. But above all this, I want you to understand, this section is more than just a thank you note from Paul, right? It's not just a recognition portion like on the credits of the people that put the work in. There are several things that we can reflect on and that we can take away from this part of the passage. The first thing is that the strength of the church isn't in its structure, it's in its people. We have to understand this first and foremost. Paul in the following verses verse 13, he starts talking about the faithful men and women who have served alongside of him. Why does he talk about these people? Because relationships are how the gospel moves forward. Relationship is what matters in the heart of God. It's what God desires between us and him and with each other. He wants us in true, genuine relationship. In fact, in verse 16, he says, greet one another with a sacred kiss. Now look, I am just getting used to hugs, okay? And I know some of you out there, you're kissers. I'll lean in for a hug, but if I'm not quite here yet, all right? But the principle remains. The idea behind it is this deep, affectionate unity. I had to bring that up because I know that one of you guys out there is going to try it when you leave today, and I'm ready. All right, Paul wants us to understand the sincere, grace-filled community that is created under the lordship of Jesus Christ. This countercultural love that is shown over and over again through servants of Jesus Christ. For us, the truth is, some of you may wonder why we do the meet and greet every week. Well, there's a lot of reasons, right? I want this to be an incredibly friendly church. I want people to get to know each other. I want you to know the names of people. This is an opportunity to shake the hand of someone you haven't seen ever or somebody you haven't seen in a long time and just to welcome them. But also, if you want, holy kiss, a hearty handshake, a holy hug, whatever it is, I want us to be to have that kind of dynamic where we understand that each person in here is doing the work of the kingdom together. And because of that, we are brought together in unity. That's what it's all about. And Jesus modeled that when he called his disciples, right? He didn't go and pick out the best of the best of the best and say, only you guys can be my disciples. No, in fact, he went to the opposite extreme. He picked a ragtag bunch of guys that on the surface, when you look at him, you go, he messed it up, right? I wouldn't have hired that guy for anything, let alone to be the disciple who made sure that the message of Jesus would go forth through all eternity. But that's exactly who Jesus picked. a regular, ordinary, perfect person created by God for that, for such a time as this. And it made me thankful for the people that God has is weaving together here at Bethany. I'm so thankful to be your pastor, to see what God is doing in the hearts and lives of so many people, individuals who have come together as a community. It's incredible. I hope you're seeing it too. I hope you're feeling that as you come each and every week, you see what the Lord is doing as he's bringing more and more people and new faces and different people and from all walks of life. It's incredible. I hope you're excited about that. Because the scriptures, they were written for all people. There's this false understanding that pervades our society that scripture is only for the professional Christian, only for the pastor or the scholar or you know, the Pope. But that's just not true. We should all be students of the Bible. We should all be committed to understanding scripture, which can be difficult, but that's why we have each other, so that we can get around in a circle and discuss, have a great discussion of the truth of the text with all of its beautiful theology and the references to the Old Testament passages. That's exactly what Paul was doing in the book of Romans. He is explaining to them that it's not simply for full-time vocational pastors or ministers or missionaries, but this word, the word of God is truly for everyone. Which is why at the beginning of the year, we started a Bible plan to walk through the entire Bible so that it becomes something that is a discipline of yours, but it's also something that opens your eyes to exactly what God is revealing through his word of who he is and how much he loves us. I hope that you've been able to keep up with that. And if not, if you're 120 days behind, that's okay. There's a little button that says, catch me up. And then it'll say you're no days behind, right? And so for yourself, it's a personal motivator. We'll all know that you're 200 days behind, but that's okay too. Or at least I will, but it's okay. We need to all be determined to know what the scriptures teach so that we can be prepared to share them with the world around us. Because if you don't know it, it's just your own personal thought. And listen, I'm sure there's some very smart people out there. But no matter how smart you are, if you don't know what the Word of God teaches, how can you adequately share it to the world around you? Paul also wants us to understand that we need to be on guard against the efforts of the adversary who wish to bring down the church. That's the next reflection, that we need to make sure that we are ready to watch for the people who would decide to divide. Look with me in verse 17. And now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interests. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. Now, this passage could be a little jarring after you've gone through this whole list of people that were incredibly helpful to Paul, then he throws this section in because he recognizes the truth of what the adversary's desire is to do, which is to divide and to tear down that which God has put together. And he says, watch out for dividers, for smooth talkers, for flatterers, for people who sound spiritual but sow disunity. This is out there all the time. They don't serve Christ. In fact, they serve themselves, as we see in verse 18. I was thinking about how to best illustrate this. And I came up with a dumb story that happened. This is a true story. Everything's real. All my family can verify it because I've told them all because it's that crazy. When I first graduated college, I bought a little, we moved into a little farmhouse. And it was a farmhouse, right? It was about an acre and a half. And it was out in the middle of nowhere. My backyard was this 100-acre ranch that had a ton of cows on it. Okay, so we were in the woods. And it was beautiful. It was wonderful. And I loved it. But as the woods go, there's critters, okay? And my wife and I started noticing droppings in the house. So we did what every blue-blooded Texan does. We put out traps, not like the humane ones, but like the traps, right? The ones that fix them, fix the problem. And we did. We got two very solid mice. We thought we win. Now, this was back in the day when I was coaching. It was my first year coaching, and I went from being a college student that worked for about 6 hours and then played track and got to work out and thought I was in good shape to a guy, a coach, working about 17 hours a day, coming home to pass out and then get up to go to bed after dinner. That was my life, right? You can ask Granny. She loved it. One day, so one such day, I came home, I laid on the couch, I fell asleep, and right as I was starting to fall asleep, something was here on the couch. And I was like, I was only partially awake, and I remember like kind of looking, and then all of a sudden I looked, and there was this cute little tiny mouse right on the couch right next to me. And I mean, he was just a little bitty, just a little feller. And I was like, oh, and I jumped up, and he ran and scurried into the couch, and so I'm throwing pillows everywhere, and I eventually grabbed him, and I threw him in an old hamster cage. Now, listen, if you know me by now, you know I'm a little bit strange when it comes to animals, right? So I didn't destroy him. He was cute, and he was tiny, and he was small. And so I happened to have a hamster cage, so I pulled it out of the box, I tossed him in the hamster cage, put a little bedding in there, and I was like, all right, that's cute. He's fun, right? Didn't think anything else about it. Went to bed that night. This is where this story gets wonderful. Sleeping, dreaming, feeling something at my feet. And I kind of woke up, and I thought I felt it, but then you know how you kind of like, you wake up in the middle of a dream, and you're like, was that real? And then I was fully awake, and something bit me on the toe. And I jumped out of bed. And I was like, huh! And my sweet wife, who, listen, I also have a bit of a problem with sleepwalking, okay, so this was nothing new that I would jump out of bed and start saying crazy stuff. So she's like, you're asleep, get back in bed. I'm like, no, there is something in the bed. And she's like, there's nothing in the bed. I'm like, there is something in the bed. And I throw the sheets back, and there's a tiny little white mouse in our bed. And I was like, ah! And I grabbed it, and I went and put him in with the other little guy. I don't know how much sleep Rainey got the rest of the night. But we ended up finding several more throughout the house. And again, it's cute. There, one little tiny mouse is cute. Why am I bringing this up in the middle of a division thing? You're probably wondering, maybe you've even forgotten what I was talking about. It's a good point. Thanks for asking. Those who are in the church who seek to create division are like those little mice. They might be cute. They might be nice. They're kind. But when you start thinking about the damage that they can create, the mess that they make, because mice, man, they are a messy little rat. They will chew holes through anything. They will leave droppings everywhere. And sure, some of you probably don't. You're not on par with me. You would have just started shooting and burning the house down. That's fine. But for those of you that are like, they are cute little things, especially when they're tiny, you have to understand that the disease that they bring in, the division, they replicate very quickly. It's a problem. And it has to be constantly watched out for. Okay, we had to put traps down everywhere to make sure that those things didn't come back and secure holes and plug in, you know, you do all the things you do on the outside to make sure that mice don't come back in. Because even though they're cute now, they become a problem. And those who would seek to have division and create division in the church, they come in seemingly innocently, nicely, and slowly and quietly they start to create problems that start to bubble under the surface until the only thing that's left to do is to just burn the whole house down. And we don't want to do that as a church. You never want to get to that point as a church, and so you have to be vigilant to make sure that unity is not optional. It's a mark of maturity. That's the second reflection. We need to understand that this is something that you fight for, that you are committed to, and it's part of the maturity of a church to go forward in that understanding, to not allow those little divisive comments to stand, but to be addressed. That has to happen, even when it's uncomfortable, right? It was not comfortable for all those little mice to be in my house. Quite the opposite. it seemed fun at first when I was finding them, and I remember laughing. Rainy, not so much. But I remember laughing, and I remember watching them growing. I even fed them to get them to grow and eventually just let them outside. That's where the story kind of devolves. Except that when you discover those who are seeking to divide, you got to show them the door. Because if they're not in it for the mission of the church, which is to make sure that the body of Christ is unified, pointed direct, completely and totally at Jesus, then they cannot be part of it because they will only destroy. You have to be certain of that. You have to be certain of that. Look in verse 19 as we keep going. But everyone knows that you are obedient to the Lord. This makes me very happy. I want you to be wise in doing right and to stay innocent of any wrong. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Wisdom and innocence must walk together. Paul ends this section with the promise that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. This is Genesis 3:15 language. As the serpent bruised his heel, but the offspring of the woman will crush his head. God is faithful, and when we remain faithful, his promise is that we will finish well. That at the end of the day, he is the victor. In verses 22 and 23, Paul's nearing the end of his letter. He shifts his focus from those in Rome to those who are currently with him in Corinth. And he wants you to understand that he is not alone in this. He's surrounded by a team of co-laborers whose faithfulness really undergirds his mission. Look with me in 21. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker, sends you his greetings, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, the one writing this letter for Paul, send my greetings too, as one of the Lord's followers. Gaius says hello to you. He is my host and also serves as host to the whole church. Erastus, the city treasurer, sends you his greetings, and so does our brother Quartus. Each of these names carry a story, and each story reflects the diverse beauty of this gospel partnership that they have with Paul. Right? Timothy, he was Paul's son in the faith. Tertius, this is pretty neat. He actually kind of steps out from behind the curtain and says, hi, I'm the one actually writing this. It's pretty fun. Then we have Gaius, he was the hospitable host, and Erastus, a believer in public office. Don't miss this. Paul notes that Erastus was the city treasurer. This is a very significant position in Corinth's government. He was a public servant with a public faith. His presence on this list is a reminder that the gospel isn't just for church people. It's for all people. It belongs in our workplace. It belongs in city government. It belongs in the marketplace. You don't have to leave your possession, your profession to serve God. Your profession is your mission field. Embrace it. Together, these names, they show us something powerful that each person, when they're playing their part in unity, the gospel spreads. These people did just that, and the gospel spread like wildfire. And their lives challenge us to ask the question, what part am I going to play in God's mission? What part will you play? These are not just names. These are lives that offered themselves up for the mission of Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, Paul closes this book with this glorious doxology. Look with me in verse 25. Now all glory to God, who is able to make you strong, just as my good news says. This message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plans for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere so that they too might believe and obey him. All glory to the only wise God through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The final reflection is simply this. Finishing well is about faithfulness, not fame. Paul never saw the Roman church in person before he wrote this letter, but he loved them dearly. He wrote 16 chapters of the most robust theology in Scripture because he believed in the gospel work of Jesus. And he knew that that only was going to be possible through regular, everyday people who loved Jesus as well. And at the end of this letter, he points back to the Holy God to give us all the proper perspective, which is that all glory of everything that happens in the church and through Paul's writing and through all the work that we do, all of that glory goes to only the wise God. Paul knew that all his efforts, all of his writings was never meant to inflate his ego or his celebrity status or the amount of TikTok followers he had. Instead, it was simply for the glory of God. His focus was clear from beginning to the end. In the beginning, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And at the end, he said, all glory to the only wise God. This is the way that our lives should be shaped. Unashamed, focusing on the God who has made it all possible for us. It all comes from him, through him. That should be our life goal, to be unashamed of the gospel and to do it for his glory. I have a couple things that I want you to do this week. I've said it a lot. This is an incredible group of people, an incredible body of believers. I want you to recognize that this week. And I want you to take some time to reach out to one of these faithful followers of Christ. Maybe it's you write a letter, right? Maybe you just invite them to coffee, invite them to lunch before you leave today. Maybe it's somebody that you know well. I would challenge you to find someone you don't know that well. Someone whose face you've seen from a distance and you know that God has nudged you to move closer to that person to just at least get to know their name. But do something this week that would reach out to a faithful follower of Christ to encourage them, to thank them. How awesome it would be if we all took the time to just kind of intermingle and share something with one person. You could make an incredible difference in the lives of someone in this room. The second thing is to renew your resolve to finish well. Examine your priorities and recenter them on what is important, what is truly important. Ask yourself, am I building my life around the kingdom of God or the kingdom of me? Stay rooted in scripture. Stay rooted in prayer. Have a renewed vigor in your life to increase the amount of time you spend in scripture daily. And the amount of time that you spend on your knees in prayer. And fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember the finish line. You're not running for your own applause or for a medal that is for you so that you can stand on a podium and everybody can sing your praises. No, you're running towards a Savior who's already finished the race. The church isn't built on a stage. It's built in the kitchens, it's built in parking lots, it's built in small groups, in hospital rooms, in prayer meetings, and in back rows. It's built by people like Phoebe and Rufus and Gaius and like you. So be committed to these things this week. Because this part of the race of advancing the kingdom of God, it's in your hands. It has been passed off by faithful people who have come before, and you at some point are going to pass it on to the next generation. So make sure that handoff is strong. May we be faithful to the finish. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much for each person in this room, for each person that's online. God, for each person that you have perfectly worked together to be united as the local body of Christ right here in this place. God, we give you glory for that, as the one who has knit it all together. I pray, Father, that we would never forget that we would be alert and on guard against any adversary that would seek to tear it down, that we might be committed to each other and to you above all. God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You know, part of fixing our eyes on Jesus is remembering his sacrifice, remembering what he did for us on the cross. And at this time, as we do first Sunday of every month, we're going to receive communion together. So with the elders who are serving today, would you please come forward and prepare the table? You know, as we come before the Lord's table, we remember the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed on our behalf. And that brings us to an invitation of reflection. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 and 28, "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup." This is a very serious verse. And we take this time we celebrate and remember every month very seriously. If you are in an unhealthy relationship with God right now, if you are not someone who could say you've been found faithful, then I would ask you to abstain today. Because we never want to eat of this cup in an unworthy manner. But if you find yourself in good relationship with God, you find yourself following Him, then we would invite you, regardless of membership, regardless of who you might be or where you came from, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, I would invite you to share in this meal with us together. So men, would you please pass the first element? As we have in the past, we're going to sing a hymn of reflection as these elements are passed. Would you prepare your heart as we sing?
Sing this together. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died, to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I laid. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
A few verses before the passage we just wrote, in verse 23 and 24, it says, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let me pray. Father, may we always be mindful of the sacrifice that you made on behalf of each and every one of us, of all of your creation. God, you died a brutal death. You allowed for your body to be broken, pierced for our rebellion. We give you thanks for that, and we remember. In Jesus' name, Amen. Would you take this with me? Gentlemen, would you pass the cup? Again, as we sing this final hymn, would you be in reflection of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary?
I think one of the things that we can do to worship in this moment is just show our thankfulness. So let's sing this together.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.
One more time.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Forgiving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.
Paul continues in verse 25. He says, in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this is the cup, this is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the new covenant that you have given to us through Jesus. By his body and the blood that was shed, God, you have promised and you are faithful to renew us, to forgive us, even though we don't deserve it. Your grace is sufficient, and we thank you for that. In the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. May we drink together. May we go forth this week with this in the front of our minds to be faithful to the finish. Thank you so much for being here today. You're dismissed.